Good evening, everyone. It's good to see you all this evening. Good to be back. We are in John chapter 5 again in the reading, the verses 17 through 19, the verses preceding that, the man that it mentions there is the man that Jesus healed that we talked about this morning, where he told him to get up, pick up his pallet and go, or to walk. So down through verse 24, it's dealing with the issue of Jesus healing this man on the Sabbath. I don't want to get too bogged down in the Pharisees took exception that Jesus did this on the Sabbath because they said he was working. And there are some prohibitions in the Old Testament under the Levitical code and the law of Moses against working on the Sabbath. And I will just say this, that Jesus himself said he did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. So if Jesus did this healing on the Sabbath, it was not violating the Sabbath law in any way. And even the Pharisees recognized that it was okay to do good on the Sabbath. So if somebody had an oxen or livestock that was in danger somehow or had wandered away, even the Pharisees allowed that it was okay to return that oxen or that livestock or to help it in whatever way it needed help, and that was not work. So we won't dwell on that part of it a whole lot. We want to dwell on the fact that God is working, as Jesus said in the reading. And I'm calling this evening's sermon simply, "My Father is Working." Now, I don't know about you, but when you think of work, let's just think about that for a moment. What comes to mind when you think of work? And then I would follow that up with, do you like to work? Now, I've just kind of observed with my parents, I had the good fortune of having grown up around people that worked. And so really, I didn't really know different, that I just thought you were kind of supposed to work. And I feel like that idea is maybe changing a little bit today. But I appreciated growing up around workers. And my mom is a worker. And she'll call me and she'll say, "Al, your dad, he's just taking a nap." And I tell her, I'm like, "Mom, you got to let your old dog rest sometimes," because she works that guy. But she works as hard as dad. But she's a worker. So mom really likes to work. Garden, flower bed, whatever it is, the woman just cannot stop. She's constantly working. So she likes to work. And I find that as I get older, I'm a lot more conscious of the stuff that I'm not getting into in a day's time. Like, I get up and I say, okay, I want to do these five things, and I barely get one done. So these other four, when do I do those? You know, when do I catch those up? But I enjoy the work. I enjoy the physical part. I enjoy the mental part involved. Just enjoy the work that I get to do. And it's the summertime is nice because the teaching is more of a mental, emotional work. And that's a little bit hard to deal with in the long term without that physical part. The physical part is kind of that release, that stress relief. And with teaching, it's more the mental, emotional each day. And that can really drain on you. So it's good work, but at the same time, it's a different kind of work than the physical labor that comes with the summertime projects and whatnot. So I find as I get older, I certainly, I think, enjoy the work more, even though everything's harder. John and I were talking. Everything's harder. It takes me longer to do everything, but I just think I enjoy the work and more. And I personally believe that we're at our best when we have a common goal in mind and we're working together on that goal. I think that's when people together are at their best. If you've ever been in a room full of high school students without good, productive work to do, that is not, it's not my favorite place to be. Some people like to be in that setting. I do not. I like to have a common goal and to be able to get people motivated enough to work toward that common goal. And then you really see the best of people. But just to have, you know, kind of all freestyle type time, that's when I feel like we're not at our best. But we're at our best, I think, when we have that common goal in mind and we're working diligently to achieve it. It doesn't give us a lot of time to for what we refer to as the drama, for the, oh, so-and-so said this, or checking the social media for what's going on with so-and-so. So just those, I find a lot of value in work. And, you know, biblically, God created the first two people, and when he did that, he gave them right, good, and productive work to do. He just didn't create Adam and Eve and give them a hammock and a glass of tea with ice in it. It says in Genesis 2:15, then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. So from the very beginning, Adam and Eve, even though they were in this ideal place, they had two jobs, to cultivate the garden and keep it. To cultivate, that Hebrew word just means, in general, to work. So whatever that meant exactly, I don't know if they had weeds. I don't know if they had more four rows back then. If they did, it probably didn't have stickers because that came, thorns and thistles and whatnot came after the fall. But whatever they had to do, God gave them that work to cultivate, to keep it. That work is used simply to serve or to till, as in till the ground. So God gave man, Adam and Eve, the job of cultivating the garden and keep it. And keep it literally means to hedge about, to protect. You know, in the book of Job, Satan accuses God of hedging Job about so that Satan can't get at him. And that's that idea, to hedge about with thorns in a positive sense, to create a positive barrier, to guard and to attend to. So Adam and Eve had these jobs put, even though they were put in this idyllic place where they didn't have to worry about animal attacks or people coming and robbing and stealing, they still had this good, right, productive work to do. And God is still creating people today for the purpose of good, right, productive work. And we're going to see that today. And it all goes back to our reading. It's based on this principle that God's working, so Jesus is working. And that means if we're going to be his disciples, his followers, his creation, we are going to work as well at those things that he's prepared. So I want to notice two principles that I see in this passage. One I just call the working principle, which we've already mentioned. The other one is the life principle. And if you're open there, John chapter 5, just let your eyes drift down around to verses 21 through 24 while I'm going here, and you'll see the life principle also mentioned in this context. So the two really are inseparable. It's not like God has a working principle and you do it for a while and then you come over here and do the life principle. They work together. And then we'll notice some work that God has given his people to do. So just a reminder of some things about work that the Bible has to say this evening. So the working principle, let's take a look at that first. We already mentioned that Jesus healed this man on the Sabbath. That was mentioned in the reading today, verse 9. It talks about the healing, and then the very last phrase of verse 9 says, and it was the Sabbath. And that's not there by mistake. Again, that's kind of the thing that triggers really the rest of chapter 5, because the Pharisees took exception with the fact that it was done on the Sabbath, as we've mentioned. And as we mentioned before, Jesus noted to them that even they understood it was okay to do good on the Sabbath. And I just want to read Matthew chapter 12, verses 9 through 13, where there is another account of a healing, and Jesus uses it to kind of explicitly bring this idea to light, where even they say it's okay to do good, not work, but to do good on the Sabbath. Matthew 12, starting verse 9, it says, departing from there, Jesus went into their synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. And they questioned Jesus, asking, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So they kind of set him up. You notice they didn't say, is it lawful to work on the Sabbath? They said, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Which Jesus is going to show them that they're kind of two different things. And they were looking for a way to accuse him. In verse 11, it says, Jesus said to them, what man is there among you who has a sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not take hold of it and lift it out? And that was the point we made earlier, that even they understood and agreed that it was okay to save an animal on the Sabbath. So if an animal was stuck in the mire, I don't know if you all had cows growing up, but we did, and I remember nights in December when it was wet, cold and wet, but not frozen, and the cow would get stuck in the pit behind the barn. We'd be out there with the tractor trying to lift that thing out and drag it out. That's the kind of thing they're talking about. And Jesus says if you have a sheep and it ends up in a situation like that, he asks the question, but it's understood that they're going to go try and help that sheep out. And so it's a rhetorical question. And then he says, how much more valuable then is a man than a sheep. So then it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he healed the man. So Jesus uses this event to explicitly make the point that doing good on the Sabbath is not the same as doing work. If we're say, well, we're going to go plant corn on the Sabbath, that's a little different. That's actually working towards something that isn't completed yet, a task not done. To save livestock or to help somebody out who may be themselves in a tough spot, that is not the same thing. And Jesus makes that point. And again, Jesus fulfilled the whole law. He says that in another place, that he said it is right for us to fulfill the whole law. You remember when he was baptized, John the Baptist did not want to baptize him, did not feel worthy. And Jesus said, let it be, because we need to fulfill all righteousness. So there was not one point of the law that Jesus broke. He fulfilled every point of the law perfectly. So we know it was okay to do good on the Sabbath, not to work. Two different things. So we see that Jesus clarified the issue with that example explicitly. But in our passage today, we want to take a look at the working principle. And that's just kind of my own term for it. And this working principle, I think we see in two parts. If we look back at John chapter 5, verse 17, the first part of the principle, let's read verse 17 again. But he answered them, and again, regarding healing the infirm man at the pool on the Sabbath, Jesus answered them and simply said, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. So the first part of the principle that we see is that Jesus worked because his Father worked. And I just think that that is an awesome thing. And I think with this working principle, I'll mention the side note a little bit ahead of time here, but I think the Father-Son model that Jesus uses here, he says, I'm working because God is working, my Father is working, shows us the power of influence of godly fathers and mothers, godly grandmothers, grandfathers, uncles, aunts, older brothers, older sisters, godly people in the church. I think it shows us the powerful influence that can be had when children are brought up in that atmosphere. And I think there's a lot of New Testament passages, Titus chapter 2, that speak to the influence of older men and women on their own children and on the children of those that they're around within the church. But we see this working principle here, and Jesus takes it right back to God the Father. I'm working because my Father is working. So that's the first part. And then the second part is in verse 19, Jesus answers them again and says, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. So the first part is Jesus worked because God worked. The second part of this working principle is Jesus did the same kind of work that he saw the Father do. And I love the fact that Jesus says this in verse 19. He said, truly, truly. So whenever you see that in Scripture, that's a point of emphasis. And he said, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. Wouldn't it be awesome if we all only did what we saw God doing? Wouldn't that, imagine that world. That would just be, again, it would be like the Garden of Eden if we could go there. But we know that there are a lot of things that interrupt that. But it's just a powerful statement of the kinds of things that are intended by God in the pattern he has set down for older to influence the younger. But the working principle, Jesus worked because the Father worked, and Jesus did the same kind of work that God did. Jesus said, in fact, he couldn't do anything but the same kind of work as the Father. And this working principle applies to Christ's followers as well, to you and I. In Mark chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, Jesus says there, whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father, so here's Jesus talking to his disciples, not only is God in heaven his Father, but he's our Father as well, disciples' fathers. He says, your Father in heaven, who is in heaven, will also forgive you your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, who is in heaven, forgive your transgressions. And I know he's talking about forgiveness here, and that's the focus, but the emphasis I want to place is Jesus addressing his disciples refers to God as their Father as well. So our Father is God and is God as well. Therefore, we should work because our Father works. It's the same working principle. It just, Jesus passes it on to us, applies it to us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul says this simply to the Corinthians. He says, be imitators of me. Now, Paul could have stopped there, but he didn't. He says, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. Now, Paul says there, and I don't think Paul would lay any claim to being perfect after becoming a Christian, but part of what that says to me, what Paul is saying is, if I do something that's not of Christ, don't imitate that. He says, just as I also am of Christ. So in the ways that Paul imitates Christ, who imitated the Father, Paul tells the Corinthians, and he tells you and I, do it the same way. So we see the working principle. Not only Christ says, I work because God works, and I do the things, the kinds of things that God does, but then it's passed on to us because God is our Father. We should work because he works, and we should do the same kinds of works we see through Jesus him do. Now, having said that, we can't do everything Jesus does, and I'm not suggesting that we walk on water or try to do that on a regular basis or calm storms, those kinds of things. However, there are a lot of things, good works that God's prepared that we can do and that Jesus instructs us to do. And we're not going to be healing anybody today, but there are a lot of things we can do to help each other regardless. And again, on a side note, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10 explicitly states that God has prepared plenty of good work for you and I to do. So Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. It says there, for by grace you have been saved. Paul to the Ephesians says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his, that is God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. Now that walk in them, that's the daily life conduct. So what that tells me is when I got up today, God had already planned enough good work that there was enough for me to do every moment of the day. And when I get up tomorrow, God has already prepared enough good work for me that there's enough good work for me to walk in every moment of the day. He prepared beforehand for me to walk in them, and he's done that for each one of us. It says, I like the way it says, talks about salvation. For we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. What's that mean? When we obey the gospel, Romans chapter 6, the first few verses, we are buried with Christ into his death and raised to walk in a new life. That's what that's talking about. We are created in Christ for good works that we should walk in them. Every day there's plenty for us to do. We don't need to wander off and get into trouble on the side. But there's plenty of good work to do. And so this working principle, we work because God works, and then we see the Son work, Christ the Son, and we do the same kinds of things because there is no better work to do than what God the Father and the Son are about. So that's the working principle that we see in this account of John chapter 5, where Jesus is kind of pushing back a little bit on this attack from the Pharisees, attacking him for healing this man on the Sabbath. But then the working principle is, I use the word inextricably married to. You can't separate them. It's not like you can dissect them and we can look at them separately, but they work together. When one kicks in, the other one kicks in. They're kind of this simultaneous thing. And the life principle is simply this. Let's look at John chapter 5 again, and we'll wander on down to verse 21 through 24 to see the life principle. And it's in the same context where Jesus talks about the working principle. He marries the working principle to the life principle. He says there in verse 21, for just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, there's the life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, there's that emphasis again, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. There is the marriage of the work principle. He who hears and believes, it's all tied in the same context, has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. So here is the life principle nested right in the same context as the work principle. And here at the end of the passage, Jesus connects them up. Honoring the Son, verse 23. Hearing the Son's word, verse 24. Believing the Father who sent the Son, verse 24, are evidenced by the work we do. And these things lead to eternal life. That's what Jesus says here. Now, I want to be careful because we just read in Ephesians where we're saved by grace, not works. And there's always kind of this fine line I think we need to make sure we tread. We work not because to be saved. We work because we are saved. There is obedient faith. You know, if we want to obey the gospel, there are certain things we have to do. That's not working to be saved. That is submitting to what God has said to do. And in the same way, that's when we talk about the work principle, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about submitting to those things, following through on those good works God has prepared, not to be saved, but because we're saved. So the life principle and the work principle are married up together. And if these two principles are missing from our lives, Jesus says here, verse 24, we become subject to judgment and death. And I don't believe that's temporal death. You know, if I decide to leave here this evening and enter into a life of sin, I could live another 20, 30, 40 years. I will eventually temporally die, but I believe what's in view here is the second death, eternal death, eternal separation from God, is what Jesus is talking to here in verse 24, because he's talking about judgment. And then he mentions the death. So if these two principles aren't what we are, what we're becoming, the things we operate by in life, in our lives, then we become subject to judgment and death. And these two principles are joined in perfect union when we pass from death to life, when we are saved as we follow what Christ said to do. Romans chapter 6, verse 4 says this, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. So John chapter 6, verse 4 puts not only our salvation there, being buried in baptism, but then that faithful obedience, being raised to walk in a new life. That's faithful obedience. It's not working to be saved, it's working because we're saved. And then in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, very similar thing, a little bit different wording. John writes there, but if we walk in the light, well, how do we do that? How do we walk in the light? By doing what Christ says. Again, we're not doing to be saved, we're doing because we're saved. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus' Son cleanses us from all sin. So we have the walking or working principle, if you want to call it, and the life principle joined together. So we see those two principles at work here in John chapter 5 in the account of this man who was healed at the pool of Bethesda on the Sabbath. So what are some things then, just by way of, again, I'm not going to mention anything new to you here this evening. Hopefully I'll mention a few passages you haven't thought about in a while. But there are three things that I would mention that God has given his sons and daughters to do that are good and right and productive, and that will help us be blessed, quite frankly, as we walk in the light. One, and the three things are work for the mind, work for the body, and work for the soul. Work for the mind, Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, and this is just a beautiful passage to me, and I'm still working on achieving this. I don't know about you, but listen to the things that should be in our heads. Paul writes, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute or good report or good reputation, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things, think on these things, meditate on these things. And just imagine if you could clear all the garbage out of your mind and only have these six or eight things in your head in a day's time, how clear your space would be up there of the world's stuff. True things, honorable things, right things, pure things. Oh, my heavens. I can't watch a TV commercial without seeing some form of impurity. I'm watching my old black and white Western, A Restless Gun, which I recommend to you, really neat old Western, if you like Westerns. Not foul language. I don't see naked people in A Restless Gun, but the commercials. That's where impure thoughts are able to enter in. Whatever is lovely, whatever is of good report, if there's any excellence or anything worthy of praise, dwell on those things. And then work for the mind also. Luke chapter 12, verse 23 through 25. Life is more than food. This is red letters again. And a body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds. And which of you by worrying can add a single hour to his lifespan? So Jesus is talking here about keeping our mind, striving to keep our mind free of worry for the basic necessities of life, saying that God will provide. So that's work for the mind. And then Romans chapter 6, verse 10 through 11. For the death that Christ died, he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves, again, there's that work for the mind. The Bible really talks about a lot of things that the mind, we can put the mind to. Paul writes here, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So a little bit of work for the mind, adjusting our attitude and perspective in a day-to-day fashion. What about work for the body? Colossians chapter 3, verse 22 through 24. Now, Paul writes this to slaves, but I think there are some principles here that we can apply to us, even though this was written to slaves. He says there, slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth. I would suggest to you that if Mr. Arnold tells me that I need to do X, Y, and Z in my classroom, then I need to do X, Y, and Z, and that I can't arbitrarily decide not to do one or all three of those. So even though I'm not considered a slave, he is my master at school, and to the extent that he tells me stuff to do that is in line with God's word, as long as I'm not violating that, then I'm bound to do that. And he says, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. So that physical work, we are to invest ourselves wholly in and not to hold back any of ourselves, but to give our whole heart for that. And then 1 Thessalonians 4, 10 through 12, Paul writes, for indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. You know, Paul wears you out a little bit, because do you ever feel like, man, I'm doing all I can? You know what Paul would say? Do more. If you feel like you're doing all you can, then do more. And then he says, verse 11, and make it your ambition. Now, I love these three things: to lead a quiet life. Don't be a rabble-rouser. Don't be in everybody's drama. Lead a quiet life. This one I have always found, it makes me smile, attend to your own business. Mind your own business. I love that. But here's the physical work, and work with your hands. Paul says those three things, mind your own business, lead a quiet life, work with your hands, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. So Paul talks about several kinds of work there, but he says explicitly, work with your hands, do what you can. And then the last passage, and I mentioned this morning, I think I said it was Acts 26, but Acts 20 is where Paul mentions red letters that we don't find anywhere else in Scripture. Verses 33 through 35, Paul says this, I've coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, quote, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That's in Acts chapter 20, verse 35. So we have work for the body that Paul instructs us to do. And we understand that varies for the body. Some bodies can handle a little more work, physical work, a little harder physical work. Some cannot handle the same amount. So we understand that, and yet we are told not only to work with our minds, but to work with our bodies to the extent we can. And then work for the soul. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 14. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on, therefore. So this kind of sounds like physical labor, but it's not. This is soul labor. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. So we have this soul work of putting on the armor of God. And Paul goes on to talk about that in Ephesians chapter 6 in more detail. Also, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. That is soul work. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. There's a little bit more soul work. Thinking about each other, how to cheer each other up, encourage each other, help motivate each other to love and good deeds. The work principle. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And one last one, soul work, James chapter 5. James says there, my brethren, if any among you strays from the truth, and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way shall save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So here in this passage of John chapter 5, we see a lot happening. We see Jesus healing a man on the Sabbath. We see Jesus defending that against the attack of the Pharisees. And if you look on down through John chapter 5, we see Jesus defend himself, his ministry, on the basis of several different witnesses. God himself, the law of Moses, the works that he does, and so on. So we see all that. And within that, we see this working principle that Christ lays out. I'm working because God works, and I do the same kinds of works that God does. And you and I have the same principle given to us by Christ. And that principle is wrapped up with the life principle. And there are various kinds of work that God has given us to do, some for the mind, some for the body, and most importantly, or to wrap it all up, work for the soul. So as we come to the invitation this evening, I would just ask if your soul is where it needs to be with God. And the crowd that's here this evening knows what I'm talking about. To the veterans who have been there and done it and have the battle scars to show. But if there's some need that you have this evening, either you've wandered away from God a little bit, or there's just a struggle that you're dealing with that you can use the help of the congregation with, if there's some way we can help this evening, please come while we stand and sing.